Let's take our Bibles again and turn together to the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapter 13 in this closing section of chapter 13. Of course, the hymn writer reflecting upon the situation of Peter at the end of that hymn. And the question, "Lovest thou me?" The restoration of Peter. And here, of course, we have the Lord speaking of Peter's soon to fall again into the denial of his Saviour. And so verse 36, let's read the last three verses. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? And verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Amen. This is God's word again to our souls. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face. Eternal God and Father, we come to thee again, and we're thankful for the opportunity to sing some of these great gospel hymns. And even this last hymn that really does so clearly reflect how we feel in our own souls. As those who are the children of God, we do love thee. And yet we complain, O God, that our love is so weak and poor. And so we pray, dear Father, for the strength and the grace to benefit from the word tonight. That this will be a season to edify our hearts, perhaps a warning to some, an encouragement to others, but a blessing to us all. Spirit of God, fill us now, we pray. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word. And may Christ have all the glory as we pray in his name. Amen. If you know anything about the testimony of William Cowper, you will understand how well suited he was in the penning of that particular hymn. It's one of those indications, isn't it, that God works all things together for good. In God's sovereign providence, William Cowper found himself plunged into deep seasons of depression and discouragement to the point of suicide. He was ministered to greatly by John Newton, of course, the author of Amazing Grace. And between Newton and Cowper, there are some of the greatest hymns that we have in our Christian hymnody. God using these men to proclaim the gospel through the use of these glorious hymns. But Cowper's seasons of discouragement and despair were very, very deep. And so it's from that that he says, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more." That is indeed the prayer of Cowper's heart. And reflects again a truth that I think we all understand. It is hard to think straight. What I mean by that, not about everything, but it is hard to think straight about so many things, but really about ourselves. It's really difficult to judge and assess our own spiritual condition. We are so prone to change. We are prone to the highs and the lows of Christian living. And I do not believe I'm just speaking for myself or one or two. I think I'm speaking for the vast majority of you here tonight. You think about the things that are true about the believer in the Bible. Think of all the wonderful things that we have contained in Scriptures, that those who are the children of God have been born again, born from above, with a brand new heart, a heart that beats for the love of God and beats the law of God. These are the promises that are given to us in the covenant. That same soul is justified freely by God's grace, justified through the blood of Christ, whereby they are reconciled to God, forgiven of their sins, and adopted into the family of God. These are true. True for you, dear child of God, tonight. By the Spirit of God, you've been set apart by God. Set apart from this world unto God for his use. And that's also true of you, dear child of God, tonight. By grace, you've been given a heart to pray. For if you have not the Spirit, you're none of Christ. And by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. These things are true of you, dear child of God, tonight. You're prayed for by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And all those things that I said of you tonight, they are true every single second of every part of your life, and they will be true all through eternity. They're unchangeable gospel veracities that are ours in and through Christ Jesus. And yet the Word of God also tells us that the child of God is plagued by remaining sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. The Bible tells us at the same time that the child of God is dwelling in a body subject to decay. You've seen the front cover of the Vision magazine on the table. You will see the subject is growing old. A recognition again that that is a true part of our life in this world. And as we grow old, we become weaker in the flesh. And that itself is a challenge that we face. We're living in a hostile world. A world that is trying to conform us to its likeness, squeezing us into its mold. We have a fierce foe in the person of the devil. All the gospel truths are unchangeable, and yet we still have to deal with all the consequences of living in the not yet of the kingdom. And so at times, we sing with joy in our souls. We can say, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," and we really mean it. And there are times when we believe that we can live for Christ. And we reflect upon a certain day or a certain time and said, "Yes, I believe that by God's grace, I was faithful to the Lord this very day." It's also true. We can take on and overcome the world. John tells his readers that they are able to take on and overcome the world. And so we realize at times there are genuine times of spiritual progress. But like Cooper, there are times we go through times of great defeat and misery. We have these changing seasons of time. It's hard to think straight. Monday was good, Tuesday not so, Wednesday worse, Thursday better. You get the idea. We are so subject to change, and it is not just as quick as a day, it can be as quick as a few moments. I remember hearing a preacher comment on the hymn, "I Dare Not Trust the Sweetest Frame." And he made the illustration about how he was in his study and really was reveling in the Word of God and had one of the sweetest times of prayer ever. And he walked out of his study door, met his wife, and spoke unkindly to her. An instant change of the heights of spiritual joy to the depths of the depravity of his own soul. That is what it is to live as a believer in this world. And the life of Peter is a perfect example of these things. Strength and weakness, leadership and failure, confession and denials. And so again, last week when I was preparing for the previous message, I thought, well, we've looked at Peter not so long ago when we come through Luke's gospel. Perhaps I could just squeeze the Peter section of this into the previous portion and get it all done in one sermon. I'm so very thankful I didn't do that. But I'll tell you one thing I did do. I did not reflect back on my notes on Luke or anywhere else. I've tried to look at this totally fresh this week. And so anything you see that sounds familiar, well, that's just because it's the same sort of subject. But I've tried to come at this fresh because I think there are some very important lessons to learn here again regarding Peter in this passage. Because it gives an insight, this passage particularly, as Peter says, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" It gives us an insight as he says, "I will lay down my life for thy sake," an insight into the problem of excessive confidence. Again, I have cut and scored out various words for Peter's problem. I thought about excessive confidence or self-confidence. And then this afternoon I read J.C. Ryle, and I think he's got it right. It is a reflection of self-ignorance. And that really gets to the core of this. Peter does not know himself properly. He knows himself in part, but not fully, and therefore have this excessive confidence in the words that he gives. So let's look at Peter carefully here in this. Well, let's borrow Ryle's term, in the self-ignorance of a dear apostle of Christ. First of all, let's please note Peter's concern. His concern is here in the question of verse number 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou? The question is asked, and what I'm going to really show you in this passage or in this particular point is that Peter's concern is really twofold. There is concern about his separation from Jesus, and secondly, about the sufferings of Jesus. And we see these things, first of all, in the question asked, whither goest thou? Now, I suspect here that from the answer the Lord gives, there is more behind the where than simply location. I think his concern also includes the how and the when. The Lord says to him, thou canst not follow me now. He addresses a concern regarding time. And then also in verse number 37, Peter says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. I believe in part Peter had some awareness of the how. Remember how often the Lord has been teaching disciples at this point? I'm going to be betrayed, given to the hands of the rulers, who will give me to the authorities, and I will die, and the third day rise again. Three times before this, the Lord has predicted his death. And the disciples were slow, and they argued about it. But little by little, it's beginning to seep in, the Lord is going away. And so you have in verse number 33 what the Lord says. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, we've got to understand that. Because I think that's the issue that provokes Peter's question. Whither goest thou? Where are you going that we cannot also come? Because if you turn back, and I left this out last Lord's Day, but turn back to John chapter 7, and you'll see the reference here, as I said unto the Jews. And again, we let that go last Lord's Day deliberately. I want to show it to you tonight. Because again, it's significant regarding Peter's own experience here. John 7, the verse number 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. You see the reference there? He said to the Jews, I'm going somewhere, and you cannot come. And they wonder, is he going to go to the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Verse number 35, the manner they were confused. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where there I am, thither ye cannot come, verse 36. And a similar thing is seen over then in chapter 8. Look over at chapter 8 in the verse number 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So as the Lord speaks to the Jews, he tells them he is going to the one who sent him, that is to his Father in glory. And they cannot go there because they are not, in the simplest terms, they're not saved. They're not believers. They're still in their sin, and therefore they shall die in their sins, and therefore they cannot go where he is because they are not prepared to go to be with the Father. The Father is of pristine holiness, and there is no uncleanness in the Lord's presence. Christ is pristinely holy, and he will go into Christ, the God's presence, but the Jewish unbeliever will not. They're still in their sin, and if they die in their sins, well, then they cannot be where he is. Now, keeping that in mind, then you go back to John chapter 13, and the Lord has said to the disciples, verse 33, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, you understand, in light of what's been said before, something of the concern of Peter's heart. Do you see that now? He's told the Jews they cannot come. And Peter asked a question, I believe, to provoke the answer from the Lord, whither goest thou? And the Lord says to him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And I think that illustrates the heart of Peter's concern. His burden is that he would be separated from his Lord and his friend. Peter is not like the unbelieving Jew. He is not still in his sin. He's a saved, redeemed man. He knows and loves the Lord, and he's burdened about the prospect of separation from the Lord. And so he asks the question, whither goest thou? And so the question, having been asked, is then answered by the Lord. And the Lord's answer also then serves us with some further information. Because he says to Peter, not now, but afterwards. Indicating, I believe, that the Lord is saying to Peter that it's soon. The hour has come. I'm going to go away soon. So therefore, Peter, you cannot follow me now, but follow me afterwards. And so implied in this, and please, I'm going to ask you to think through this. Implied in this is the Lord's reminder of the disciples, and Peter in particular, of his imminent sufferings. Now, this really helps us pull together the various gospel narratives here. Because turn back to Matthew 26, because this is one of the situations when the gospels do not present the material in the same order or with all the same information. And this is one of those occasions. And so when you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you see the warning of Peter's betrayal, or Peter's denial, sorry, it comes in a very particular setting. Verse number 31, they've sung a hymn, they're out in the Mount of Olives. This is after the upper room, after the details of John 14, 13 through 17. And it says this, verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So the language of Peter's assertion that he would die for Christ, lay down his life for Christ, comes on the heels of the Lord warning the disciples that the shepherd's going to die and you'll all be scattered. Now again, there are various ideas. Does Peter make the assertion more than once? Or more than likely, John, as he does, is organizing his material thematically. Not chronologically, but in themes. And so what you're seeing in John's account is a condensed summary of this treatment. And what Peter is saying here is, I will lay down my life for thy sake, which means he understands, and there's more behind verse 36, than simply the now and afterwards, but in the language of now is the understanding that Christ is about to suffer. So Peter's first concern is separation from Jesus. His second concern highlights the suffering of the Savior. And so Peter says, again we're back in John 13, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That makes sense of Luke's account. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. In other words, I am prepared to follow you all the way to death. He understands what's happening here. Have you followed that? Just trying to weave together the various gospel accounts. Peter's burden is that he is not like the Jews, because the Lord will leave them and they will never find him. Separation. He's also burdened regarding the Lord's sufferings. The Lord goes to his death, ultimately going to his Father. He's going to go to the one who sent him. And Peter's burden is that he was separated from his Lord as his Lord suffers alone for the sins of his people. And so what I'm suggesting to you right now, in Peter's concern, is we have a tremendous insight into the strength of this child of God's heart towards Christ. Again, it's so easy to look at this and condemn him. And I did myself. Self-confidence, excess confidence, all of these things. But when you examine the text, you're seeing someone who genuinely has a heart that's burdened for his Savior. Right now, he could say, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee." That then leads on to his confidence. And here we do see his confidence. You see, the context I've just outlined opens our minds to see some of the reasons for this confidence. He says, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." And I am convinced he believes this with all of his soul. He's not pretending. It's not bravado. He genuinely believes that he would do this for Christ at this point. And again, that fits the bill here. Consider some of Peter's background here. Peter has shown himself to be a man of genuine affections for Christ. He wants to be with him. He wants to follow him. He is the one who will say in his recovery, "I love thee, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee." He's a man of genuine affection for Christ. He loves his Lord. And the language here, he's the one of all the disciples, he's the one who comes, "Lord, where are you going?" He wants to be with his Savior. He has that longing in his soul, that experiential delight in Christ. That's who Peter is. He's also marked by sincere convictions. Peter, again, is the one who is the spokesperson for the apostolic band who makes the clearest affirmations regarding who Jesus is. You see, turn back to John chapter 6. Because sometimes we think of Peter only in light of his confession of Christ in Matthew 16. "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, thou art the Christ." But prior to that, in John chapter 6, there is the treatment again of the feeding of the 5,000 and those who are looking for bread, and the extensive treatment of the Lord defining what faith looks like, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, the language of genuine taking of Christ as a suffering Savior. And it caused some difficulty. And there were those, again, verse number 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were prepared to take the cost of what it was to be a disciple of Christ. "And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That is a remarkable profession of faith. He is standing before a man who looks just like he does. He's standing before a man, a Jewish man with Jewish appearance, with a beard and all the rest, a man who is without form or comeliness that we should desire him. He's standing before such a man, and he says, "We believe, and just to make the point, and are sure." Emphatic in his assertion of his identifying of Christ, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. You see, and you turn back now to Matthew chapter 16, because we see it here. I said to you, John 6, not the only time. Matthew 16 is the most well-known event. But Matthew 16, and the verse number 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I'm just building the case here that the Peter we see in John chapter 13 is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, divinely guided apostle of Christ Jesus who loves the Lord. His confession is not convenient. His confession, again, is based upon the evidence of what he's seen in Jesus. And despite the unbelief of others leaving the Lord and the religious authorities hating the Lord, Peter says, "We know and are sure." What a mighty man! A man of valor and boldness through the work of the God of heaven in his life. These things revealed to him by his father. He's also a man, clearly, in John chapter 13, who is showing an honest assertion of allegiance to Christ. I've said already, he is saying, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And doesn't he prove that? See, he proves that over in John chapter 18. In John 18, while the other disciples do very little, Peter's the one who draws the sword. He's the one in the presence of these soldiers and these authorities. He's the one who's prepared to put his action behind his attitude and behind his affirmation. I will lay down my life for your sake, and here I'm now going to prove it. He pulls the sword. Now, we understand the Lord. That was not the Lord's will for Peter at that time. I'm simply showing you it illustrates and it proves the genuineness of his heart. So, in a moment, even right now, for you, dear child of God, these things can be true. You can genuinely sing the praise of God and say with all of your soul, I love my Savior. You can be sincere in your convictions and your confession of faith. You could stand here and say, yes, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ the Son. And I believe he's the only Savior of sinners. And I'm going to tell everybody who wants to hear. You can make that profession. You could be loyal to Christ, fiercely loyal to Christ. Though it may result in the loss of your job or the loss of your family or the loss of your life, you would say right here and right now, I would die for Christ. No matter the cost. And you could mean that sincerely and genuinely. That's entirely appropriate. And anything less is less than what Christ is worthy of. This is not bravado or pretense. The Lord is worthy of the fullness of our heart's love. He is worthy of the clearest of our confessions. He's worthy of the strength of our loving loyalty. He's worthy of all this and more. He's worthy of our lives. Were the whole world, it would not be sufficient to give us for Christ Jesus. He's worthy of all of these things. And therefore, as we look at Peter's example here, we are seeing someone who is worthy of our emulation. And yet at the same time must recognize that such affirmations do not mean that he's not a candidate for a fall. Strength of love, clearness of confession, powerful of his loyalty and allegiance, none of those things rendered him immune to a crashing fall and denial of his Savior. And so that's what we see. The one that thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. Which leads to Peter's crisis predicted. Because the Lord then says, and I'm going to come back and summarize some of this inclusion. The Lord says in verse 38, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Story is well known. The Lord is here predicting what will happen in the future. You turn across to John chapter 18. And you'll see the beginning of the account there, verse number 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Peter again at this point. He's proving his loyalty, his allegiance. He's proving again, why can't I follow you now? I'm going to follow you to prison and even unto death. And he says here, he's brought in. But then, verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And then verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The Lord predicted this back in John chapter 13. In the hours that preceded this event, and remember, we are talking hours here. Not days, not weeks, but a few short hours, Peter goes from making this assertion, from drawing his sword, to denying his Lord in the presence of a damsel at the door. It's a dramatic and a quick fall. So what does the Lord know that Peter is ignorant of? If I can borrow again Ryle's term, self-ignorance. What does the Lord know that Peter doesn't? Or at least Peter is somewhat ignorant of? The Lord knows the strength of the enemy. Remember what he said in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. We are so naive if we presume we are not in a warfare in our present day. Satan's power and the power of principalities and powers are fierce and strong, so much so that in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to take up armor and stand firm. We are still living in days of spiritual conflict, and we understand the devil is not omnipotent, but he is cruel and he is strong. And under God's permission, he can wage war against the people of God. Peter also is neglectful of the fact of the weakness of the flesh. Remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They can't pray for an hour. He's neglectful of the fact that his personal humanity is not strong. He's forgetful of these things. And thirdly, he's also unconscious of what will become his prevailing sin. I believe that every single child of God has particular sins to which they are particularly prone. And it's not the same for everybody. And Peter's prevailing sin is a tendency to want to please men. We see that in the denials. And we see it again in Galatians chapter 2. Turn across to Galatians chapter 2. What we see in Peter's soul is again a recognition that when it comes to conflict and challenge, the brave Peter has a tendency to cower in the presence of men. And so Galatians chapter 2, you have, of course, the account when Paul comes and withstands Peter to the face, Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see it again? He's a man whose convictions were changeable in the face of potential conflict. So it was around the fire in the high priest's garden, and so it is here in Galatians chapter 2. And so through the strength of the enemy and the weakness of his flesh and the pride in his own heart, there is then this crashing crisis in Peter's life whereby before the cock crows, he denies his Lord three times. That's the account here. Let me make some closing words of application. Just two things. First of all, dear child of God, I urge that you be watchful of potential pitfalls in your life. That you live a life of constant watchfulness regarding things that may trap you and trip you in your Christian life. Do not let present spiritual strength blind your eyes to spiritual dangers. Do not presume that because you boldly confess Christ now, that you will not be met with crisis in the coming days. Now, I am not, dear child of God, I am not trying to discourage you or bring you to a point that you believe at some point in your life you're going to have some catastrophic fall. Peter was the only disciple here who denies the Lord. Others fled. Peter denies the Lord. There are different sins for different saints. Just saying, be watchful. And so let me borrow what Ryle says, and again, this is really, really helpful. Let it be a settled principle in our religion that there is an amount of weakness in all our hearts of which we have no adequate conception, and that we never know how far we might fall if we were tempted. We fancy sometimes, like Peter, that there are some things we could not possibly do. I would never steal. I would never lie. I would never cheat on my wife. I would never blaspheme God. Things that right now, as you sit in this congregation, you would say with all of your souls, there are some things I might do, but I would never do that. And you look at a fallen brother or a fallen sister, and you think to yourself, can you believe that a Christian would do what they did? I would never, ever do that. Ryle is warning us, using Peter's example, a very stern warning about the dangers. He says this, we look pitifully upon others who fall into certain sins and please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we should not have done so. We know nothing at all. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and the only need occasion our carelessness to put forth an abundant crop. Like Peter, we may think we can do wonders for Christ. And like Peter, we may learn by bitter experience that we have no power and might at all. Strong spiritual standing today does not mean you're not susceptible to some fall. Please, be continually vigilant. The one who thinks he stands must, according to 1 Corinthians 10, take heed lest he falls. But let me say something by way of encouragement in this thought. A fall into grievous sin does not mean that you were not previously sincere and genuine. I took so much time deliberately to emphasize the sincerity and the genuineness of Peter's profession and his determination to stand for Christ. I believe with all of my soul, he meant every word he said. He had been guided by the Spirit of God and he loved his Lord sincerely, and yet he fell. His fall did not make his previous sincerity false. He was genuine, he was sincere. And what might happen is, you may fall into sin, or you may have fallen into sin, and then question your past profession or your past service for God. The fall can be very, very great, and yet you may have been totally genuine, totally sincere, and totally saved. And yet you fell into some serious sin. Sometimes we believe it does more honor to God to say, I wasn't probably saved to begin with. I failed so far. Perhaps, likely, I wasn't saved at all to begin with. And we think we're doing God some favor by putting all the blame upon ourselves. Yes, I wasn't saved at all of myself. But what we can do, actually, is deny the reality of God's grace in those previous days. That we pour water upon the fire of God's Spirit when we did walk with God. But someone can fall very, very far and deeply into sin, and yet that past life was entirely sincere. So please understand this. Understand the danger we face, the potential for a fall. Take heed. But if you have fallen and been restored, don't dismiss all that God did for you in the past days. These are things I think we see in Peter's example here. But one last thing really to encourage us. When I consider Peter and his fall here, and warn you about the danger, and make you aware of the potential for serious falls, you know the only way to end here is to say how thankful the child of God should be for the prayers of Christ. That's where we have to end here. Because it's the prayers of Christ that makes the difference. Again, note what he says in John chapter 13. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. And it's the last part. It's the hallelujah part. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. The Lord knows what he's going to do. And yet the Lord is absolutely certain that Peter one day, even this day, is in the presence of God with his Savior. The concern of separation is no concern for Peter right now. He has died, he has gone to be with the Lord, which is far better, and he's there because of Christ's blood and righteousness and because of Christ's prayers. Isn't that what he says? The Lord says to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee, but I have prayed for thee. The personal, purposeful prayers of Christ. So as we close tonight, let me turn you to Romans chapter 8. For in Romans chapter 8, we have the assurance that the child of God, even if they fall, and they're restored by God's grace, that restoration and that keeping is because of the prayers of Christ. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's a damsel at the door. There are others, a man in the garden who saw the sword. They are there and they are ready to lay a charge against God's elect named Peter. And what's the answer? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? There are 10 disciples who would gladly come around and not with joy, but can certainly come and say, Peter denied the Lord. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one and no thing. Christ Jesus died, rose, ascended, and praised now, so the children of God, like Peter and others, can know the joy of being in Christ's presence forever and forever and forever. In the answer to Christ's own prayers, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. When the Lord says to Peter, thou shalt follow me afterwards, in a few moments' time, Peter, I believe, hears the prayers of his Lord. I will that they also must give me be with me where I am. All our weaknesses are met by Christ's strength, and our only hope of glory is in the Lord. He is our surety, our refuge and our stay. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior that he prays for me. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior that is coming for me. Praise his name tonight. Let's close, please, in prayer. Eternal God, we come before thee again, and we're so mindful again of the danger we face in this world. And we pray, O Lord, again, that you'd hear the prayers of your Son, and you'd keep us from evil. Guard us from every temptation. Help us, O Lord, to stand firm upon the truth of the gospel, that we not deny our Savior with our lips or with our lives, but rather in loving obedience and in public profession, we make Christ known in the fallen world. O eternal God, grant us the help of the Spirit and enable us to walk humbly, determinedly, and diligently with thee, our God. Heavenly Father, grant us help this week. And in the coming days, may we walk with thee, our God, And so bless us and help us. Strengthen us tonight. Take us home in safety. And may the favor of God rest and abide upon us. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen.